And now, beloved, we come, as we do each week, to sit together under the Word of God. God's Word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. This we affirm. And one of the primary ways, the primary way, in fact, that we put that affirmation into practice in our lives is this. Each week we come together as God's people to hear from God Himself, to listen to His Word, to submit to His counsel, to hear His words above anything else that we might hear during the week, including all that comes out of our own mouths. This morning, we engage in this corporate act of submitting to the Word of God by hearing from Psalm 49. The next psalm in our series of consecutively preaching through the Psalter. Listen now to God's holy and inerrant word from Psalm 49. It is printed for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 49. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed by Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, this morning I ask that you would find the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts, gathered here in our sanctuary and at home, pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the early 1940s, just as England was beginning to get into the conflict in Europe that would come to be called World War II, he preached a sermon to students at Oxford, a group of young men who were probably for the first time considering the possibility that they might be called into military service very soon, and after that, that they might die. It is very likely, actually, that some of the men, young men who heard this sermon that Lewis preached did die in the conflict that would follow in the years to come. Here's a portion of what Lewis said to those young men right at the very end of his address. He said, "War makes death real to us." And that would have been regarded as one of its blessings. One of its blessings by most of the great Christians of the past. They thought it good for us to be always aware of our mortality. I am inclined to think they were right. All the animal life in us, all schemes of happiness that centered in this world were always doomed to a final frustration. In ordinary times, only a wise man can realize this. Now the stupidest of us know. We see unmistakably the sort of universe in which we have all along been living, and we must now come to terms with it. If we had foolish, unchristian hopes about human culture, they are now shattered. If we thought we were building up a heaven on earth, if we looked for something that would turn the present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying the soul of man, we are disillusioned, and not a moment too soon. Lewis was talking about World War II, but he might as well have been talking about COVID-19, I think. I'm sure many of us have been thinking about death a lot more than usual over the past several months. Not just death as an abstract concept, but death as a possibility. Our own actual deaths. Right? Many of us, perhaps all of us to some extent, have, at least for a few minutes, become our own life insurance agents over the past several months. Right? We've run the actuarial tables in our minds. We've considered our ages and our health and our particular situation, and we've come up with some calculation about the likelihood of what might happen to us if we contract this virus. And we've been doing that not only for ourselves, but also, of course, for those whom we love. But what if, as Lewis says, it is actually a great gift to do this? To have our illusions about our immunity to death dashed and destroyed. What if this is actually not a bad thing, that we are being forced to confront the possibility of death in a new way? What if this moment and the way that it is humbling us, the way that it is showing the fragility not only of our lives but of our society, is actually a gracious gift from God? I think in many ways, this kind of thing is what this psalm is up to. The kind of thing that Lewis said to those students is the kind of thing that this psalm is saying to us. Because dashing our illusions about death and replacing our bravado with humility is precisely what the psalm that we have for today is up to. Psalm 49 begins with this announcement. It says, the psalmist says this, he says, "Hear this, all peoples," not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations, "give ear, all inhabitants of the world. both low and high, rich and poor together. Doesn't matter who you are. Listen up. What is this announcement that the psalmist has to say to all people? It is a word of wisdom that he wants to speak. He says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding." But this wisdom will not be imparted to us easily, the psalmist says. The wisdom that the psalmist has cannot be easily summed up. He says, "I will incline my ear to a proverb," literally a parable. "I will solve my riddle," literally a dark saying. "I will solve my dark saying to the music of the lyre." What is this riddle, this dark saying that the psalmist wants us to consider? It is this. The riddle is, how do we live as those who know that they will die? How do we do that? It is actually very difficult for humans, as it turns out, to live as though we will in fact die. As the psalmist says, most of humanity takes the path of foolish confidence, the path of avoiding the reality of death and pretending, if not explicitly, implicitly, that they will live forever. And yet this way leads to ruin. For those who live as though they will never die, and those who approve of the boasts of foolish confidence, the psalmist tells us death will be their shepherd. Death, which they sought to ignore, will actually rule over them in the end. In seeking to avoid the power of death, they will be put under its power. But there is another path. Like any wisdom psalm, there are two paths in this psalm. And this is the path of wisdom, not foolishness, that the riddle of the psalm seeks to open for us. And that is living as though you will die. How can we do this? How do we take this path of living as though we will in fact die? The psalmist tells us that if we are to be wise and hear his counsel, we must acknowledge the painful truth about death. The painful truth about death is all over this psalm, especially in verses 7 to 12, and it's almost shocking the way that he puts it, especially in the way that we're normally used to talking about death, right? Death is just a quiet, peaceful transition, a beautiful thing even. That's not how the psalmist talks about death. He says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." Here's the ugly, painful truth about death that this psalm wants to impress upon us. And that's basically that everyone, wise, stupid, foolish, it doesn't matter. They all die. And they all die in exactly the same way. It doesn't matter. When you die, whoever you are, all that you possessed will go into the hands of others. And who knows what they will do with it? Guess who will not have a say in that decision? You, because you will be dead. Oh, and after you die, it doesn't matter who you are, you will be slowly forgotten by the living. They will live and forget about you. Sure, your children and your friends, your spouse, they will remember you. But they'll die. And then the memory of you will be gone. Even if you get a land named after you, the psalmist says, it doesn't matter. Not really. The grave will be your home forever. Why is it so hard for us to tell the truth about death? Why is this hard for us to acknowledge? This psalm makes it clear that our amnesia about mortality is not just a modern problem. It's actually a human problem, right? It existed 3,000 years ago. I think part of it has to do with our original temptation in the garden, which was to believe in our pride that we would not be overcome by death. That was the whole argument that Satan, the serpent, tempted Eve with. Remember, the serpent said to Eve, before she took the apple, he said, "You will not surely die." And it was on that basis, on that false promise, that Eve took the apple and ate. And truly, that same false promise forms the basis of every temptation and sin that we experience. "I will not surely die," we say, as we lash out in anger against those whom we love. "I will not surely die," we say, as we treat others with cruelty and disdain. "I will not surely die," we say, as we indulge in sexual gratification or tell a lie or take something for ourselves that does not belong to us. "I will not surely die." That is something that we implicitly believe, at least for a moment, whenever we sin. Because to die means that we will have to give an account of ourselves and our lives to someone greater than us, someone who will examine our short and fleeting lives under the gaze of eternity. When we sin, what we're actually doing is clinging to this false and foolish hope that we are somehow immortal, that that won't happen to us, that we are like God Himself, that no one will hold us to account for our actions or our misdeeds. Right? This is the deceit that took place in the garden. The serpent said, if only Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, she would be like God Himself. But friends, we are not gods. The ancient deception is a lie. We are not immortal. We will die. Each and every one of us. And to live wisely, we must tell the truth about death. We must. Perhaps most importantly, we must tell ourselves the truth about death, about our own death in particular. And that is a great gift that our present moment gives us. Even as the old burial liturgy reminds us, the one that you don't hear much at funerals anymore. Man, and certainly not at celebrations of life, man that is born of a woman hath but a short time to live and is full of misery. He cometh up and is cut down like a flower. He fleeth, as it were, a shadow, and never continueth in one stay. In order to live wisely, in order to solve this riddle, however, it is not enough for us simply to tell the truth about death. Because if we just tell the truth about death, what will we do but despair? Death, the knowledge of death, is not enough. We also need more than that. And this psalm actually, while it does focus primarily on telling the truth about death, it also provides a little point of light that breaks through its darkness. In verse 15, after considering the path of those who have foolish confidence, those who live as though they will never die, the psalmist then says this. He says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for He will receive me." Right, there is, as it turns out, another path for humanity. And that path is to humbly acknowledge the reality of death and to submit to it, to go through it, to go into death when it comes, entrusting ourselves to God. This path does not mean that we ignore death or pretend that it is not terrible. Right? Indeed, as we heard in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus himself wept at the tomb of his friend. But those who entrust themselves to God, as the psalmist describes here in verse 15, are able to encounter death in a different kind of way, because we know that the power of death itself will be broken in the end. Our gospel reading points to this future. When Jesus stands before the tomb of his friend and says in a powerful voice, as John puts it, "Lazarus, come out." What he is doing there in that moment is giving us a trailer. Right? Lazarus was going to die again. 10 years or 20 years. What was the point? What was Jesus doing? He was giving us a trailer, a preview, a little glimpse of what he would do for each one of those whom he loves at the end of time. He would call them from the tomb, not to die again, but to live eternally. As Christians, in order for us to solve this riddle of living as those who will die, we must believe this verse to be true. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. This psalm ends in a really interesting way. Subtle, but it's important. Verse 12, the psalmist says this. He says, "Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish." Right here in verse 12, this phrase is devastating. Right? It communicates that no matter how proud or confident or accomplished a person is in this life, when they die, they are like an animal, like a beast, committed to the ground, without hope. But then in the very last line of the psalm, that same phrase is repeated. It's like a refrain. It comes back, but it comes back with a big difference. In verse 20, we read, "Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Right? Something has changed. Now, at the end of the psalm, it is not all men who are like beasts that perish, but only those men who remain without understanding, only those who cannot hear the wisdom that the psalmist gives. Which means, beloved, there is a path forward for us. Because those of us who, humbled by God, dependent upon his mercy, those of us who are humbled in that way, who are dependent upon him in that way, who live as though we will in fact die, the psalm implicitly promises something. It promises that we will not die like beasts, that that is not our path. We will die, yes, but our deaths will not be senseless or meaningless or hopeless. We will die, but death will not be our shepherd. Rather, the Lord himself will receive us and ransom us from the power of Sheol, the power of the place of the dead. This is the great promise of the Scriptures, which is held out for us so that we might embrace this wisdom. And indeed, this path of wisdom, this path of embracing our limitations, acknowledging that we will in fact die, that we will not live forever, acknowledging our frailty, it is actually the path, counterintuitively, it is the path of freedom and joy. Because do you know what happens when you acknowledge that you will not live forever? Each day becomes a gift. Not something that is your right, not something that you get to have control and power over, but something that you receive as a gracious gift from God. That is why at the end of our Old Testament reading this morning, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, after considering the reality that all men will die, he then comes to this conclusion. He says, he doesn't say explicitly, therefore, but that's the implication. Therefore, he says, because all men will die, this is what you should do. Stop worrying about everything. Go eat bread, joy, bread, the daily bread. Drink your wine Just drink it with a merry heart. Be happy. God has already approved of what you do. You get to live today. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Stop trying to be God and be grateful for what He has actually given you. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vaporous life. The life that you can't control, you can't shepherd the wind, you can't grasp it. All the life that God has given you under the sun, because that is the portion of your life. That is what is given to you. Not to control, but to receive. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. This, beloved, is the path of wisdom. Right? When we live as though we were immortal, we spend all of our days seeking to accumulate power and possessions and accomplishments, doing whatever we can to keep out of our minds the nagging thought that we will die. But when we accept this way, the way of wisdom, when we humbly accept that we are mortal, that we will actually die, not because science hasn't figured a way out for us not to, but we will die because God has willed it. Then a way of freedom and joy is before us. We can live with open hands instead of clenched fists. Receive what God gives us as a gift, rather than demanding what we think we deserve. Lewis, in that same sermon I quoted from earlier, reflects on this reality as well. He says, "Happy work is best done by the man who takes his long-term plans lightly." If there's anything we've learned to do as a culture right now, it's to take our long-term plans lightly. Agreed? Happy work is best done by the man who takes his long-term plans lightly and works from moment to moment as to the Lord. It is only our daily bread, Lewis says, that we are encouraged to ask for. The present is the only time in which any duty can be done or any grace received. We can't do the duty of the future right now. We can't receive the grace of the future at this present moment. Only now is what exists. And beloved, this is one of my great hopes for us in this present crisis that we face as a church and as a society. As our long-term plans come crashing down, as we are painfully confronted with our own mortality, I hope we will see this moment for what it is, a gift from God, an invitation to embrace wisdom and to put aside folly, an invitation to reject the lie that we are immortal, an invitation to acknowledge our death, an invitation to stop trying to live as little gods and goddesses, but to embrace the beauty, the profound beauty of being a human person with all the constraints and limitations that come with that. I think our present moment is an invitation to receive what God gives us, not as our right, but as a gift. As gifts from God, whose mercies are, beloved, new every morning. They are. And His mercy is what enables us to live with freedom and joy as we acknowledge that our days will not last forever. We will die. But even in death, we can go to it knowing that God will ransom us from death, that He will receive us, that His Son will indeed call us from the tomb on the last day. Beloved, let's hear Solomon today. Let's listen as he says, "Go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved of what you do." This, in many ways, is the end of wisdom. Let's be human, not God. Let's embrace the joy and freedom that is given to us as His children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we ask for Your grace and mercy, for Your help, that You would humble us, Father, but that You would do so gently, that You would bear with us in our pride, that You would help us to reject the lie that we will live forever, that You would help us to rejoice because of Your faithfulness and Your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.